Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Excuse me. If you don't have a Bible, we got one in the pew. If you don't have one in the pew, then whip it up on your cell phone. Acts chapter 8. We've been going through the series in the book of Acts. It's just kind of been a great series and a good study, because what we're seeing is the church in its infancy, the church as it was designed to be. And we're seeing the very explosion, we're about to see the explosion that Jesus predicted, because he told his disciples, I want you to go and take it. And it's going to go into Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then throughout all of the world. So right now we're in Samaria and there's just this cauldron building and it's about to explode. That's the moment that we're at right now. And it's going to be an exciting moment. So we're going to see the church grow and we're going to see some lessons for our individual lives as well. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read the first eight passages and then break them down to see how the Word of God is applicable to our life. And it says, and Saul, this is, of course, as we know, any Bible person has been reading the Bible for half a day, knows that this is the same Saul that is going to become the Apostle Paul. And what we just read a couple of weeks ago before the Easter service was that the church had been growing and growing and growing and had gone from a number of 120 up to in excess of 10,000 people. And what they did was they appointed these seven people to help be servants in the church, and the Greek title that was given to them was deacon. And so this is where they get the office of deacon of the New Testament church. And one of the deacons that they appointed was a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, he was a devout and holy man. He preached Jesus. So you don't have to be a preacher in order to tell people about Jesus. That you're going to see that reemphasized in just a moment. You don't have to be a preacher to tell people about Jesus. Every single one of you is part of the body of Christ. You are his hands and you are his feet. And the lives that you live preach more sermons than the number of sermons that are preached in this pulpit. What you do every day preaches a sermon to the people that are around you. I would not care about going to your church and hearing about your God if I see you cussing out your wife. Does that make sense? Amen. All right, it's still March. It's still Amen month. Okay, so the apostle Stephen goes out there and he's telling people about Jesus, but Satan, when the Spirit's working, Satan's in full throttle. And so what happens is great persecution comes, and y'all know the story because we talked about it 2 weeks ago. That one's online, and that's a good one. The volume worked. I was not leading, singing, being captured. I mean, it was all good. So pull it up if you hadn't heard it. Stephen is stoned to death. And there was a guy by the name of Saul who was standing there, and it said that he consented unto the death of Stephen, and that while the people were picking up their stones, he was holding their coats and just shaking his head. That's where we're picking up. And it says, and Saul consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them into prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave great heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many, and they were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. That's going to be today's reading. That's what we're going to study today, and how the Word of God can be applicable to us in the year 2018, reading this passage individually and as a church. And one of the first things I just want to say is that we as a church and as individuals have a mission, and the mission is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting world without exception. To the people that we encounter, to people that are abroad, to anybody that we come in contact with, our mission individually and as a corporate body as a church is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That in Christ, God was satisfied. Not with you, but with Christ. It was according to a plan that was put forth before the foundation of the world ever began, Ephesians 1 and 3. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the children by the adoption, into the adoption children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was a plan that God had before the foundation of the world. And in Christ, God is satisfied. So it says, and Saul was consenting unto death. So here's one of the questions, and it struck me as I was studying this passage. Why does it seem like when you're doing what you're supposed to do, when you're following God the best way you can, when you're trying to be obedient, why does persecution come? It just doesn't make sense in my mind sometimes. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at a time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were preaching Christ in Jerusalem, and yet persecution came. Here's one of the things we know, need to know as followers of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't rest. You are going to have opposition in this world. But how we choose to respond is going to kind of define the course that we set for our lives. The Bible has a principle in it. We reap what we sow. And we can take a victimology mentality and go, woe is me. And we can think about the dark things, and we can think and focus on the things that are going bad against us, and that's going to take us in one direction. Or we can do what the Bible says and stay mission-focused and mission-driven. Because make no mistake about it, people, we are a mission-driven church. And our mission is to take the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting world, because God has his children among every nation, among every tribe, among every creed. He has them in the caves of Afghanistan. He has them in the gay nightclubs of Atlanta. God has his children everywhere. Our God does not discriminate. Our God has family everywhere. And so you're clear, the Bible says that that family outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. And nobody can take his children out of his hand. It is not dependent on what they did. It's dependent on the goodness of God that defines them as a child of God. You know the good news about the gospel? Good news about the gospel is it tells you about your relationship with God. And the good news about the Bible is it tells you how to increase your fellowship with God. And sometimes our brothers and sisters in some of the other Christian churches kind of twist around fellowship and relationship. And they confuse fellowship and relationship verses, because there are some verses in this Bible that make it really clear that your relationship with God was because of a choice of God. You are adopted by his choice, and that puts you into relationship with God. You are his seed. You are talked about being birthed into a kingdom. These are all relationship verses. But then there's other verses in the Bible that talk about fellowship verses. And you can affect your fellowship. My children, when they're misbehaving, our fellowship is not so good, but they're still my children. But when they're doing good, our relationship is fine. And they're my children in good times, and they're my children in bad times. And one of the things we see in the life of Jesus Christ is kind of evidencing this. Do you remember when he got baptized? John's out there preaching. He comes to the River Jordan. Jesus goes down. And Jesus gets baptized, and then he comes on back up, and a dove kind of alights on him. And a voice comes from the heaven and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus had healed the first blind person, before he had unstopped the first pair of deaf ears, before he had lifted up the first lame person, before Jesus had done one miracle, God reaffirms his relationship with his son. And maybe today, because that runs contrary to the world. What a lot of faiths out there will tell you is you need to work in order to get the relationship. And God says, no, that's backwards. You work because of the relationship. Because you're my son. That's your motivation. And some of us have been prodigals and we've been away. And a little bitty headache will keep us from worshiping God. Some of us are living a more devoted life. Well, what we're about to see in this great persecution is we're about to see devoted lives and the difference it can make. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And that was the death of Peter. And there was at the time a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. And so all of a sudden, I don't know if you noted, but we just had that word scattered is kind of that first note. It's kind of a grace note in this story. It's a note that's going to get your attention. They were all scattered. Like a beautiful little, ding, just a beautiful note. Well, what's so beautiful about the word scattered, John? Well, there's two kinds of scattered in Koine Greek. And the first kind of scattered is scattered for dispersal. My uncle, over the Christmas holidays, you know, my Aunt Susan passed away back in, I think it was October, something like that. And they had her body cremated because her desire was to have her ashes scattered in San Diego Bay. And so over Christmas, they took her ashes, and in San Diego Bay, they scattered the ashes of my Aunt Susan, and she is dispersed into San Diego Bay. That's a scattering for dispersal. But there's also another scattering that's used in the Koine Greek, and it's a scattering for purpose and planting. We see in the parable of the sower of the seed where he scatters the seed. And the reason for the scattering is so that it can be planted. And right here we have a grace note, and it says that their persecution came upon the church and they were all scattered. They were dispersed on purpose. They were dispersed and planted. They were dispersed so that they could teach and make disciples. And so they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed back at the mothership of Jerusalem, while the people that they had been teaching went forth and abroad. Now, I want to reemphasize this. The people that were scattered, well, some of them were deacons. Some of them were ministers in training. But by and large, they were ordinary church members that were scattered abroad on purpose, planted. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he wreaked havoc. He made havoc on the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. You know, the central promise of the Bible is not that I will forgive you. Although that promise is in there, and I have forgiven you, that promise is in there. The central promise of the Bible, repeated more often than any other promise, is I will be with you. It was first when God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. We saw it again, pardon me, in the life of Enoch, and he was called blessed because he walked with God. It was a promise that was made to Noah, to Abraham, to Sarah, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, to David, to Amos, to Mary, to Paul, and too many others to list. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It kept David calm when he was out there guarding the sheep and thinking about the lions and the bears. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then through the Old Testament, God gives Israel the Ark of the Covenant. He gives them manna, the temple, a pillar of cloud by day, and another fire by night. And so many little post-it notes saying, I am with you, I am with you. And then when God comes to earth, his redemptive name is Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus leaves, he leaves us his promise that he's going to send us his spirit. And he says, lo, I will be with you even until the end of the age. And at the end of time, when sin is a distant and defeated memory and forgiveness is obsolete, this is what it says is going to be sung. Revelations 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So it seems like there's this unity in the Bible, and it's discovered in the development of life with God as reality on earth, centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God has determined that every one of you is going to be his friend, his companion, his dwelling place. And this is true even at those times when there is great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. This is true even when it's time to bury people like Stephen. This is true even when the Sauls of the world make havoc of the church. And you know this is true when people are in prison, because prison doesn't change a thing. Paul shows us that. Joseph shows us that time and again. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God is with you. So when I tell you, church, as individuals and as a corporate body, that we have a mission with God, I know that's really scary to the introverts of this crowd. You're telling me I need to tell people about Jesus. Yes. And I know that as an introvert, that can be almost paralyzing. I've got to tell people, just got to share just a pastoral moment, some pastoral insight, let you back into the pastor's brain. It's really scary in my brain. So let's just go through the dark closets and down the hallway to this particular room I want to share with you. One of the more discouraging moments as a pastor that you can discourage a pastor with. And this happened to me early in my ministry. And then I finally figured it out. But it's when a member will come to you and say, "Brother China, I want you to come and explain what we believe to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my friend. I want you to come and do that." The most awkward moments when they have you over to lunch, and then they tell you as you get there to lunch that they have a friend and they want you to explain what we believe. And you're sitting down there and it's like, "Well, hey, how are you?" You know why that's discouraging? It's not my job to explain to your friends. It's not my job to do your evangelism. It's not my job to complete your mission. Every one of you, and by the way, it's not my job to raise your kids. Where's the amen on that one? I mean, I remember I hadn't been pastor here 6 months, and I'm taken to a certain home to fix this one person's children, and I walk in the home, and there was 5 pictures of naked women decorating the house. Sorry, I can't help you. What do you mean? Look at this. Till you get this off the wall, 1,000 Sundays ain't going to fix your problem. And this guy's bigger than me. But that's just truth. I'm not here to fix your kids, and I'm not meant to do your mission. It's your mission. Don't invite me over to explain what we believe to your friend. I'm happy to answer questions, but it's your mission. Now, and part of that is because there's some confusion about the mission. Your mission is not to convince people about the truth of predestination. Let the Bible speak about that. That word, and so by the way, if there's anybody that doubts about the truth of predestination, it's used not once, not twice, 3 times in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but the number 3 is pretty cool with me in the Bible. But that's not your mission. Your mission is not to convince people about total depravity or unconditional election. That's not your mission. Those are all accoutrements and they help you, but your mission is to let people know that God was satisfied in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Now, all that other things helps in the support of that. I mean, it helps to because here's the thing about the gospel. Whether you have an inferiority complex or a superiority complex, the gospel is the great equalizer. Because if you feel inferior and you're not worthy, the gospel tells you, "Well, no, you're not, but Jesus was, and He loves you, and that's all that matters, because He's the captain of your soul. He's the captain of your fate. He's the one that looked down on you and chose you." Not because you're the most beautiful, not because you're the best or the strongest, and certainly not because you are righteous. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you're suffering from an inferior complex and you're thinking, "Dude, man, I'm just not there," the Bible says that's right, but that's okay because Jesus loves you, and you are defined by the price that God was willing to pay and God was willing to pay the life of his son for you. So that makes you of infinite value. You are a child of God, and his opinion is the only one. But if you suffer from a superiority complex, I'm such a good Christian. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't see R-rated movies. And oh, by the way, I don't have any fun either. I'm really uptight. I'm such a great Christian. Oh, woo, ooh. Not that those things are fun, but you get what I mean, right? Those legalistic, pharisaical preachers, right? Y'all got them out there? Y'all don't know about these people that think they're better? Nobody? Turn to your left. Turn to your right, and you're seeing somebody that is affected with some degree of legalism. That you know, come on. And so, if you got a superiority complex and you think you're better, here's what the Bible says. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The very best you have to do is garbage before God. I'm telling you, the gospel is the great equalizer. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the words of the Father is, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." God was pleased with the Son. And the Son loved you. And he died for you. And this is what motivated these disciples to go on out there. When we see the previous sermons in the book of Acts, Peter doesn't hold back. He's like, you wicked people, with your hands you slew him, the most perfect, righteous, innocent person. You people did it. With your sins and your choices, you're the ones that did it. He doesn't hold back. Gospel is a great equalizer. And so it pricked their heart. What do we have to do? Peter tells them. And so this is the message that's going forth. It says that Philip... Now, Philip, you read about him in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. He's not a preacher. He's one of the deacons. He's one of the normal folks. And he's the one that's about to go on out there. And it says, verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women and committing them to prison." Well, prison isn't nothing but a thing for Christians, because God's with us in there. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad..." Now, did you dig that? Because that word "therefore," it kind of sums up what went before and gives explanation to. "Therefore, they that were scattered, dispersed on purpose, abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's interesting. Non-preacher preachings. Did you catch that? The people that were scattered on purpose preached. I'm telling you that your lives preach a sermon. How you handle depression, how you handle, let's take this situation, being thrown in prison, how you handle persecution, how you handle it when your life is made havoc by outside forces. Let's get a little bit more personal. How you handle your marriage. When you come home, year after year, month after month, day after day, and you say, "I love you," and you're giving, 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 and you're not getting anything in return. How do you handle that? How do you handle it when you get laid off or kicked out, or the 20-something gets hired because they can be hired at half of your pay, even though you devoted your life to the company? How do you handle it when life has made havoc? I'm telling you that the lives that you lead and the words that come out of your mouth preach sermons, powerful sermons. And so is your sermon, what is it going to be? What was your sermon yesterday? That's why the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, in Philippians, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, think on these things. Do you have a relationship with God that is strong so that when the tough times come, you're not afraid? And I'm not saying that like I've already arrived, because I know I've got a long way to go, but I also know that I've come a long way. I mean, when I was 20, I'd have handled something different than I was 30, which I've handled something different than I was 40, And now that I'm 53, man, I'd handle things. Lord, I hope I'm handling it better. But I still got a long way to go. This is what the Bible tells me. Perfect love casteth out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. God's love, well, that's perfect. And so if I'm shrouded in God's love, all this fear goes away, so that when the Sauls of the world come and they wreck my life and the tough times come and they cast me in prison, because I've been in the prison of my own anger before. How about you? Some of y'all are in the prison of bitterness because of what's happened to you in your life. Some of you are in the prison of doubt and insecurity and fear. But in those prisons, God's with you. That's the central promise of the Bible. So for you introverts that are so scared about sharing Jesus, I wanted to let you know that God is with you. And you don't have to be one of those Christians that are just like, you wear it on your sleeve and you got the fishy decal and you got the, 104.7 blaring out your windows. You don't have to be that guy. You don't have to be the guy that plays tennis with your partner and says 30 love and talking about the love of Jesus. God so loved the world. You don't have to be that guy. You don't have to be that guy. But don't be the person that never brings up Jesus. Hey, man, how's your day going? Fine. And they're sitting there looking at you knowing, I know your life is falling apart because you're on the verge of bankruptcy. How about at least saying, things are a little bit tough, but God's good. Something that's just start with a baby step. And then maybe another step after that, another step after that. But just a baby step, at least acknowledging the existence of God and the fact that God is good. So it says that, therefore, because of all these bad things, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I wonder how those messages went. Woo, I was in Jerusalem. Now I'm in Samaria. And I know that a month ago I hated you people because I think, and my Jewish brethren think, that y'all are a bunch of stinking half-breeds. How'd that sermon go? Y'all ever think about that? I mean, literally, a month before this, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But they were dispersed on purpose according to a plan that God had, because they're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria. So we are in stage two of gospel growth, just like Jesus had predicted. But nobody really probably would have thought that when Jesus predicted that, he was going to predict it through prisons and persecutions, huh? Right? Because in our strategic method growth apostolic evangelistic paradigm, it's more like, well, first, what we want is we want a vibrant youth group. Then we need a cool rock band. Then we need a coffee shop, and we can call it something really super cool like Hebrews. Ha ha! Holy grounds. And then what we'll do is, all those other strategic growth methods. It's so weird that the Bible doesn't endorse any of them. That it endorses persecution and pain as a point of growth. It's amazing. We don't need rock bands, and we don't need basketball teams. We don't need fancy monitors with my face up there, and we sure don't need me leading singing. Oh, while it's in my head, if I could just, one other aside note for the production quality team. Okay, three things, okay? Never again shall I be leading singing. Fair enough? We're going to control the volume. We got that down. But here's the third thing, and it's really near and dear to my heart. When you post a video, you get to choose the frame that is what they're looking at as soon as they click on. There's a still shot. And 9 times out of 10, I'm doing something like that or that. Dude. Okay. Therefore, through all the persecution and the production quality issues, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, he's that guy from Acts chapter 6, he's a deacon, just an ordinary guy, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I just want to pause right quick and just talk about this word city. And I say that, and if you go through the book of Acts and the New Testament, it's done in the cities. And I say that because there is this romanticism of the rural America, about rural America. If you've spent any times among our rural brothers and sisters in the faith, there's sometimes almost an arrogance to it. Oh, you know, we're in the country. And I say that many of the country churches are just wonderful and beautiful, but there can be a danger of being arrogant because you're a, quote, country church, and you don't have those, quote, big city problems. Well, the book of Acts, every single evangelistic and apostolic issue, it's all in cities. And I got to tell you, that makes sense, too, because if you want to win a nation, you win a city. If you want to win the culture, you win the cities, because that's where things are happening. Let me point it out to you in a different way. I know that Hollywood puts out a lot of garbage, but the response is not to duck and cover. And for me to rail against Hollywood from this pulpit, that's not the right response. That's one of those legalistic kind of don't do this, don't do that. No, if Hollywood puts out a lot of garbage, the correct response for a missional church is to infiltrate Hollywood. Brothers and sisters, we need Christians in Hollywood making good movies. We need Christians in the banking industry making good decisions. We need Christians in the legal profession. We need Christians in the music profession. We need Christians in the scientific, in the sales departments. We need Christians in the cities where things are happening. We need Christians in every aspect. We need Christians in the classroom. Don't rail against the public education system. Get in there and make a difference. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I can let it. That's so frustrating as a prosecutor. How can you be a prosecutor and preacher at the same time? What you talking about, Skippy? I believe in total depravity. But as if, I mean, come on. I mean, what's your job? Proctology? How can you look at somebody's bottom and be a Christian all the time? Come on. Here we go. Sorry, shouldn't have said that. And the people, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Christians don't avoid cities. We're not scared of Hollywood. We're not scared of the culture, because we are called to be the salt, to get in there, to grind it up, and to make a difference. We are called to be the light. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, the apostles in the early church, the Holy Spirit was so powerfully present with them that blind people, their sight was given back, lame people, the ability to walk. They were bitten by serpents and they didn't die. They're, you know, fed poison, they didn't croak. And Philip so closely aligned with the apostles that he was performing miracles as well. But I want you to notice that they heard and they saw. Brothers and sisters, your most effective testimony as a Christian is what you say and what people see. What do they hear? In your life, is there always a dark cloud behind the silver lining? Because that's not the response. That should never be the response of a follower of Jesus Christ. Because in the darkest times, God is still in control. He is in control of Jerusalem, and he is in control of Samaria. I mean, they go to Samaria, and Samaria is that place, I'm telling you, a month before this, right before Pentecost, they hated each other. And can you imagine the disciples when the persecution comes? They're like, dude, it's getting a little bit too hot in Jerusalem. We got to skedaddle out of here. Let's go. And they're going up. Well, where are we going to go? Well, the closest place to Samaria is Samaria. It's about 35 miles north of here. Let's head on up there. But Samaritans, man, those are dirty people. Those are bad people. Those are, man, that's the wrong side of the tracks kind of people. Those people, Man, they eat pork. Come on. They raise pigs. What ungodly people. It's okay, man. God is God to them too. Let's take the word to them too. And so they see Philip and they see the others and they're working and they're laboring and the people heard and they saw. And the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. I'm telling you, where the gospel is truly preached, not fake gospel, not prosperity gospel, not God wants everybody to be rich gospel, but where the gospel is truly preached, that it's not you, it's Christ. It's not your abilities, it was His ability. It wasn't your choice, it's His choice. Where the gospel is truly preached, healing comes. That in the darkest times, the God is still God. That in those moments of suffering, God is still God. Because let me tell you something. When you're starting out your journey with Christ, you're not really thinking you're going to wind up in Samaria. Samaria is not that place. Not when you have a life and established home in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about Samaria. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been to Samaria? Because Samaria is that place you never thought you would be. It's raising your kids by yourself after you and your husband get a divorce. It's looking for a job having after you invested big bucks in an expensive college education, but nobody is hiring because the economy is messed up. Samaria is that place where you had to go, but you didn't want to go there. It's that place where you didn't plan on staying. It's that season that you didn't plan on experiencing. It's that layoff that you didn't see coming. It's the relationship you didn't see ending. It's the emotional place that you never thought you would experience. You see other people's kids going crazy, but you thought your kids were going to be a paragon of virtue, and it's just not happening. That's Samaria. Samaria is that place where you are 30 and single and don't want to be. Samaria is that place where someone who was there for you is no longer there for you. Have you ever been to Samaria? Because here's the thing to remember. God is God of Samaria too. Not just Jerusalem, but Samaria. Not just palaces, but prisons. Our God is a God who is in control and sovereign, and none can stay His hand or reply, "What doest thou?" That's Scripture. That's our God. So I don't know where you find yourself and what situation you find yourself in. Some of you are in more dire circumstances than others. Some of you are in emotional places right now where havoc is just going rampant in your life. You got things are just kind of spinning out of control and you don't know, but I'm telling you, God is God of Samaria and He's God of your situation as well. And the mission hasn't changed. The same mission that you have. And see, here's the thing. About churches. And we got to always be careful about mission creep. Mission creep. Where you kind of lose focus of the mission. Because there's a certain amount of institutional inertia that comes across people where we forget what the mission is. And pretty soon it's just about meeting together, patting each other on the back, feeling good about ourselves because this is our safe space. And when it really gets bad is when you get together like that and you compliment each other on how holy you are. And then you get to criticize other people. That's not the mission. The mission is people coming in. Personalities that challenge us. That's the mission. But more importantly, it's about us going out there. Into our communities, into our workplaces, into the farms and the fields, and into the cities, into the culture. And we don't have, and just sharing Jesus. I'm telling you, the words that you say and the attitudes that you display and the way that you behave, if you do it in a godly way and share Jesus, you have no idea the effect that can have. And I'm telling you this from 20 years of the ministry. Sometimes it comes back to you in very surprising ways. Sometimes it'll come back to you, you speak a word or maybe a sermon that you're just like, man, that's just a dud. Because another thing about this creepy brain of mine, I rate my sermons. It's just like, you know, swipe left, swipe right. I'm rating myself all the time. And there sometimes I step down from this pulpit and I will have preached a sermon and I'm just like, dude, I didn't even make it to first base. And there's other times when I'm like, that's a double. Okay, that was a home run. That was a good one. You know, the hairs on my arm stood up on that one. That was a good one. I have more sermons recalled to me on the ones that I thought that I had just struck out than on the ones that make the hair on my arm stand up. I'm not talking about the next week. I'm talking about, you remember 7 years ago when you said blah, blah. I've had that happen a lot. You can too. Because you have a mission. Our God, the central promise of our Bible, is He's with you. And what was the result of that? Great joy, not happiness, but joy was brought to the city. When you know Christ, and if you don't, I'd like to invite you to get to know Him. Because if you're interested, that's the highest evidence that you're already a child of God right now. Now your relationship's already been determined by Christ. What I'm calling you to and what the gospel calls you to is get into fellowship with the very Son who chose you to begin with from before the foundation of the world. Which is, by the way, before you did anything good or bad, before you ever accepted, you were already chosen. So come into fellowship with Him. And together, let's learn more and more about Christ. And as you do, you need to go out there and be a blessing. Abraham was called and he was sent. So it is with every child of God. You have a calling and you're sent. And there has been nobody on this earth. We're coming to a conclusion. So if I've lost your attention, let me give it back to me for just a second. There's been nobody on this earth that was more aware of the with God life than Jesus Christ. And what was His response? Total and complete submission. Nothing made Jesus happier than doing, quote, the will of my Father. And when He comes to be baptized at the Jordan River, John's like, you need to baptize me. And Jesus says some peculiar words, suffer it to be so, because I must fulfill all righteousness. With Jesus, life with God meant an obedient life. And because of His obedience, Jesus was empowered, and the dove came, and kind of symbolizing that peace had finally come. And God announces Him, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He got the blessing of the voice of God announcing that nobody has known the with God life better than Jesus. And Jesus' words right before the ascension, right before He goes back to heaven, it's, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. So right now, that river that flows from the throne through Jesus, right now, that river is flowing from Jesus through you. And the vision of God is that that river will flow to McDonald's and it'll flow to a boardroom. That river will flow to a prostitute and flow to the president. That river should flow through Atlanta and to Lilburn and to an office in Marietta. That river needs to flow to you, through you, for Him.